We're in Acts chapter 14 this morning. We know that Paul and Barnabas have started their first missionary journey. There were three missionary journeys in the New Testament. The third one didn't get completed because of Paul's imprisonment and beheading. This particular journey was a journey to not only lead people to Christ, but to plant churches and strengthen churches as Paul and Barnabas traveled throughout the land. Let me ask you a question this morning. Sometimes can ministry, now I'm talking about your personal ministry with other people and witnessing and reaching out to people, can it be a little daunting sometimes? A little difficult? Have you guys ever had people that you really desire to talk to about the Lord, but you're scared? Maybe a family member that you're willing to, but you just don't know how they're going to react, and it can be a struggle, can't it? Especially if you know that they're pretty much hostile to the gospel most of the time from other people. Ministry is not easy. I have to be honest. It's not easy, but believe it or not, it can become comfortable. It can be something that we enjoy doing and love doing. I think when we get to that place that we understand that the Lord has control of our ministry and sharing and what we do, then it takes a huge load off of our shoulders. We can go into places that maybe we wouldn't go before. We can talk to people that maybe we wouldn't talk to before. Because our job is to love others, and through that love, spread the word. And it's between them and the Holy Spirit to continue the seeds that we plant. And when those people come to the Lord, then they can come back to be discipled. It's real interesting. You know, someone can decide to follow the Lord and accept Christ in their life from somewhere else and end up coming to you or to here or somewhere to be discipled. It's not like they stay in the same place. And what's really a struggle today, even amongst many groups that are calling themselves Christian, if they are truly Christian, they have to understand that we are all the body of Christ. And we do work together. And we stay together. We're not organizations. We're governed by the Word of God. Isn't that a blessing? It should be a great unifying thing, not a great dividing thing. But like man always does, we come in and we divide. Well, Paul ran into a lot of interesting things on this leg of the journey, and I want to get into those this morning in chapter 14. And it begins in Iconium. Acts chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke with a great multitude of both Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. This doesn't sound like anything foreign to what happens today. I know that today we have this thing called television, and we have internet. And I know that many times when Christians set out to do a positive thing and you see something really positive going on, many times when it is reported, if it is reported, somehow a negative light gets cast on it. Well, back then, it was a little more word of mouth, and right now, which made it easier to have a bit of a mob mentality. And it was interesting with the early apostles and certainly with Paul and Barnabas, everywhere they went, they were dealing with this constantly. But see, by giving that care, concern for their own safety in their lives, by giving that to God and taking that burden off their back, it gave them such great freedom in what they did. So here their minds are poisoned against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. What did they do when their minds were poisoned against them? They hightailed it, didn't they? No, they stayed longer speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they're doing miracles while they're here. And I would guess with our God, the more dissension that came, the more miracles that he was showing. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. When a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, you guys see it. I'm struggling with this morning. And to surround the region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So they're preaching the gospel in these cities. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, so we've got a child that didn't become crippled. He was crippled from the womb. And the interesting thing about that, if you know people like that, we certainly know Julia. And Julia does not have strength in her legs. And over time, one of the struggles with that is, and I know they're dealing with that with Blake here in town quite a bit too, is that joints start to go the wrong direction and feet start to turn in and things do things they're not supposed to do. Hips come out of sockets and they just don't work. They don't develop like ours do. And so I'm sure this man who had been crippled from birth had some real deformities with his legs too. So this man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight and walk on your feet." And he leaped and walked. That was not just a matter of confidence. That was a matter of healing. That was a matter of pure healing. Because to leap and walk, you have to have all your joints and everything working. What a miracle. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending a sacrifice with the multitudes. I want to tell you at this point a major difference between apostle or a teacher or a preacher or a pastor called of the Lord and one that is a false prophet. A false prophet in this case would have been thrilled at the attention. Would have jumped up and down and says, "Man, did you hear that? He called me Zeus. They're going to worship me like that. Man, this is really cool." And they would have accepted all the praise and lauding and things poured on them. And they would begin to elevate themselves to a point of feeling like a god. Oh, it's so sad this happens so often in ministry today. I believe that many people that even start off on the right track are pulled away by the desires of Satan to make their pride overwhelm in their lives and begin to take all the adulation and the praise, and before you know it, they become a little god unto themselves and don't even realize they're doing it. And then they are led astray. And then congregations begin to worship them, and then they fall, and the congregations fall apart. Or they follow the wrong thing, or they go the wrong direction. I want you to understand the difference between humility and weakness. Between being humble and being full of pride. Between strength in the Lord and strength in ourselves. These men were so strong and so bold. The first thing that you know they were bold is because they always went straight to the population center. They didn't sneak around and pass notes. They didn't fly an airplane over and drop flyers. They went straight to the source of the people and preached the word of God, knowing their lives were in danger. That takes some real boldness. But yet they were humble in the Lord. They weren't requiring things for themselves. They weren't wearing $800 suits. They weren't saying, look at me, were they? It was about the Lord. It always was. And what he did. Because the minute these people turned and wanted to lift them up and praise them for something they weren't, and take, and get this, and take the focus off of God. Understand, any positive work that is ever done is done through the Lord and not of ourselves. Which is a huge lesson here. There's no room for pride in that. Because you understand, you're humble enough to understand, you can't do it. It's not you doing it. When it's done right, it's done through the Lord. And without Him, you're done. You can't do it anyway. Right? Let's go on in here. What happened? Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And these things they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." The multitudes still were wanting to sacrifice to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, saying, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They didn't throw a few rocks, folks. They stoned him to death, they thought. They dragged him out of the city and just dropped him like a piece of dirt. He wasn't dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas for Derbe. I don't really know what happened there. The disciples gathered around him. Obviously, if he had dragged him to the city, he was stoned. I would think he had a lot of broken bones. Wouldn't you? If you've ever seen a stoning, I saw one on YouTube. I should have never watched it. Yeah, and they stoned a woman to death, and it was just one of the most horrific things I'd ever seen in my life. It was being done in the Middle East because she was an adulteress or something. God made him whole again, and he walked back into the city, is what happened here. Why didn't he run? If they just stoned me and drug me to the edge of town, am I going to walk back in? If they dragged me out of here and stoned me here in Prospect and dragged me to this town and laid me down, am I going to get up, shake it off, walk back in and go into Wilson and say, "Man, you got a can of pop? It's kind of hot out there." Huh? They did. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they turned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Interesting. When they preached the gospel in that city and discipled many, when they came back, they weren't hiding, were they? I would imagine there was probably a certain amount of awe and fear in those people. What do you think? These are men. What are they doing here? I know that guy was dead. I threw the fatal blow. Interesting, isn't it? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Can I tell you something this morning? And this is for all of you. We must go through many tribulations before we enter the kingdom of God. Guys, this isn't a cakewalk. This isn't a little vacation. We don't accept the Lord and then everything's rosy from then on. We're going to go through many tribulations. We've mentioned some this morning in prayer requests. Folks, those are tribulations. Sharing Christ with people and being ridiculed for it is a tribulation. Sometimes being hurt because you're not included in what other people are doing because you're that Christian is a form of tribulation. Getting fired because you're a Christian, but they don't really say that's a reason, is a tribulation. I'll tell you another tribulation that's really tough today. Having to say no to your kids. Pastor, how's that a tribulation? I want to tell you something this morning. This raising kids stuff has always been work. It's always been something that you had to put a lot of care into. But today, wow. I have a lot of respect for you that are raising kids today and trying to keep them on the path to follow the Lord. Because this world is throwing everything it can throw at them and as hard as it can throw. And sometimes even when you're doing what you should do as a parent, still, the difficulties of parenting come to the surface. It's tough. It's a tribulation. It's something you go through. It's a trial. Nothing would break my heart more than one of my children be hurt. Sometimes I think worse than the hurting of the body. And it's a tribulation we go through. But see, here's the thing about all of it. He promises us when we stay true to Him, there's light at the end of the tunnel. What's this passage say? The kingdom of heaven is at the end, folks. Stay true. You know, it's a message that I understand the pull of the world today. And I understand you guys understand the message. But I wish sometimes that the world would understand it easier. Because all they're short-sighted. You know, it's like if you raise a mouse in a little mouse cage, all he knows is what's in that little mouse cage. And our world seems to only know what's in this lifespan that we have. And they go for all the gusto they can. The things that make them feel good. The things that temporarily lift them up and make them feel, oh yeah, that was fun. But what they don't realize is there's an eternity following this life. He promises us that we're going to labor in this life. It's not going to be easy. Excuse me. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they knew their job wasn't done until they discipled. That's why I struggle sometimes with some hit-and-run ministry. See, Pastor, what's hit-and-run ministry? It's called getting everybody to the altar to say they believe, chalking them up as another one, and then letting them hang. Too much of that going on. Here's a perfect biblical example of exactly in the very first missionary. You want to know what missions are? What real mission is? This was the first missionary journey. This is what missions is about. Leading people to Christ and then discipling them to grow. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended the grace of God for the work they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. There's light at the end of the tunnel, folks. It's tough, isn't it? These guys, I cannot imagine. I can't imagine staying positive and knowing that God's in control while I'm laying there and the rocks are hitting me. That's pretty deep faith, isn't it? When we go a step further, having the love and desire in your heart to go back in that town. I'm not going back there. God, you need to rain down judgment on these people. Did you see what they just did to me? That's the way they're going to act. Let them go to hell. I don't care. I'm out of here. Right? No. Because, see, the love that the Lord puts in our heart for those that hurt us is supernatural. It's not normal. It's like the people in our lives that frustrate us. The people in our lives that we just can't click with. The people in our lives that continually aggravate us over and over and over. Where do we find love for those people? Through the Lord. Don't we? See, if my ultimate goal is that everyone that I know knows the Lord, if my ultimate goal, and we know that that's up to God, we know that's not everyone's going to, but if my desire is that everyone sees what I see and knows what I know, it doesn't leave me a lot of room for get that person away from me. It doesn't leave room for that at all. When I look at my faults, and oh, is there many? I don't say that jokingly. When I look at my faults, it's very hard for me to see the faults in other people. Think about that. I know there's someone out there that doesn't have any faults. But
They're mistaken.
But it's so true. You know, Paul and Barnabas had such a love for these people. And so did the others around them, right? Because they didn't say, hey, look, you're feeling better. We're going to get you up and get you out of here. They got them up. They came around them and prayed so they could go back in and reach these wicked people. And even if they weren't to reach those wicked people, say all that came to the Lord had already come. Excuse me. They knew they had a duty to disciple those that had come to the Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, why are you here? I don't mean why are you in this building. Why are you here? Here's our example. People say, oh, I truly believe in missions. Missions, I think, is the most important thing in the church. And we hear that. I'm in this church because of their missions. Folks, this is missions. This is missions. Not what the world's made it out to be. I'm going to go do something nice for somebody so I feel good about myself. I care about these people so much. Oh, look, they're starving over here. I'm going to go feed them. And then I'm going to go home. What happened to their spiritual life? Huh? The Bible is very clear that spiritual food is more important than physical food. But see, if we love them, we give them the spiritual food and we give them the physical food. Right? Isn't that what we do? Isn't our journey supposed to lead people to Christ and then not just leave them hanging and go on? Chalk them up to our tally list, right? No. We either stick around or we leave people to disciple them. Pretty neat, isn't it? So I'm going to leave you this week to think about that a little bit. Think about that. How in my own life, excuse me, guys, summer, fall allergies, it doesn't matter. They come at all times. Someone wearing a weird perfume, that'll do it too. But leave you to think about this. What in some way that I can reach, share, and then make myself available to disciple? Or direct them where they can be discipled. You saw what they did. He brought together and appointed elders in the churches he was in. And people that would disciple them. Not everyone has that ability to disciple very well. But they can be part of the cog of that wheel. Maybe you have an ability of making someone feel welcome. And that's the best you can do. So what? That's what God gave you to do. It's as important as what I'm doing right here. No one's more important than anyone else. But what has God given you the ability to do that you can do? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for your love and your grace. Be with us today, and Lord, that we would follow you and desire more of you in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this congregation and all that they do in simple little ways. Lord, I could probably stand up here and list all the things all these people in the church do, but I know they wouldn't want me to do that. But I thank you for it, and I do recognize it and know the different ways everyone here serves. I thank you for this day. In your name, amen.